to that in a minute. Last week, I gave you some bulletin bloopers. How many of you like those bulletin bloopers? A couple of you. Oh, I got a few more for you before we get into our message. These are things that were actually written in church bulletins. And there's this guy that kind of collects them. People send them to him. So here's some more of those. These were written in the church bulletins. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So. Who are those people running around the house? I don't know. There's children. Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth into joy." During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied the pulpit. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church. A little typo there, yeah. The last one. Eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Well, we're in a series called The Four Cups, and we've been talking about these four cups and related to the Hebrew Passover and the four cups. And the first part of the series, we talked about promises. They're related to four promises that God made to the people of Israel that are still relevant today. And we're looking at unpacking those and how they apply to our lives. And we talked about not only these promises, but the fact that when whatever you're going through in life, I can tell you your key to victory is going to be found in the Word of God in the form of a promise that you're going to have to lay hold of. For every problem, there's a promise, and God keeps his promises. That was part one. Part two, we look more at the Passover itself, where it came from and how it evolved into the communion, or communion that we know it today, and that significance. And then last week, we started on the individual cups. Last week, we looked at cup one, and today we're going to dig deeper into cup two. Now, the goal of this series really lines up with the goal of us as a church toward you. Here's our goal. We're going to just be straight up with you. Here's our goal. We want you to find and fulfill your God-given destiny. Amen. Because we believe you have an awesome, incredible, and unique destiny. Amen. And when every one of us finds and fulfills that, man, the world will be a different place. The world will never be the same. Our church will be awesome. We will impact Alachua County, your families, your job. If we just can figure out what God put in us when he created us and find it and fulfill it, we'll take over the world. That was Jesus' desire. Go ye into all the world and change the world. In one city in the New Testament, and when the Christians came, it said, "Those have turned the world upside down have come here also." Really, they turned it right side up, because the world is upside down because of the original sin, and our job is to turn it upside down from where it is, which is right side up. That's our goal for you, to help you find and fulfill your destiny. And what I've found is that every one of us is on a journey. It's on a spiritual journey. There's people in your life that you know they're on a spiritual journey. You might say, no, they're not. Yeah, they are. They're just way over here. They haven't even, realized the potential that's for their life. And some of us, maybe we've taken the first cup, and maybe we're in the second cup. Wherever we're at, we're going to try to identify today where you are at, where I'm at, and my spiritual journey, and keep moving through the four cups, because we're going to look at what these cups represent in our lives. And let's go back to our keynote verse, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And this is where God is speaking to Moses to talk to the Israelites and telling them what he has planned for them. At this point, they are in Egypt, and they are slaves to the Pharaoh. And he's making them make bricks. He's rough on them. They're not free. And God speaks four promises to them that even today, in the Hebrew culture, when they have a Passover, they have four cups. And with each cup, when they drink from each cup, they mention one of the four I wills that we're about to read. And then we're going to unpack them and look at what these represent for our life. The first thing, Exodus 6, verse 6, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." That's the first cup. The first cup is getting out of slavery, getting out from under Pharaoh. Remember, we talked about typologies. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world system. Slavery is a type of sin. Moses is a type of Christ or deliverer. Israel is a type of the church, me and you. Red Sea is a type of water baptism. Wilderness is a type of us growing and getting delivered. And then crossing the Jordan is a typology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and going to the promised land is a type of the fulfillment, rich life that God has for us. So the first cup, he says, I will bring you out. I'll bring you out. And we unpack that a little bit. That's the cup of salvation. You get saved. You get out from under the devil and under your Father God, out from the world into the kingdom of God, out from darkness into light. That's the first cup. That's the first I will. I will bring you out. Then it says, I will free you from being slaves. And at first glance, it's like, didn't you just say that? Well, if you unpack it a little more, you'll realize in the life of Egypt, it was one thing to get them out of Egypt. It was another thing to get Egypt out of them. And that's, I will free you from those years of what being a slave has done to you. I will free you from the effects of sin and hurts and wounds. And that's the cup we're going to dig into today. Very, very important that you get freed from the hurts and wounds and disappointments, the pains, things that have come into your life, baggage that needs to be removed, rocks that need to be taken out, hurts that need to be healed. It's in the second cup. We're going to dig into that a little bit today. I'll free you from being slaves, and I will, third cup, I will redeem you. Next week, we'll dig deeper into redeeming us, which is basically to restore to its original intent, like you take an old car and restore it, put it back to usefulness. And we'll look at that next week. With an outstretched arm, mighty acts of judgment. Praise God. I want you to know God's on your side. Yeah?
Yes,
you say, well, wait a minute. He's talking about judgment. It's judgments against your enemies. The outstretched arm is for you. And then verse 7, he says, I will take you, that's cup 4, I'll take you as my own people. Now you'll notice the first cup is about you, you get saved. Second cup is about you, you get delivered. Third cup is about you, you get redeemed. The fourth cup is about a people. And this is where you find peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment in life, is when you become part of a team, part of a company, part of a family. Your destiny cannot be fulfilled by yourself. You can't fulfill your God-given destiny as an island or autonomous. You are designed, this is the way God designed it, for us to be dependent upon each other to fulfill God's plan for our life. That's the church. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Look at this word. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God. When? When you get to the fourth cup and start letting God use you for his glory, there's no question about God being God. Many people struggle with doubt and unbelief because they've never progressed through the four promises and through the four cups, and that's what we're looking at. That's what we're trying to unpack. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will, here's where we're going, I'll bring you to the land I swore with the uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. There's a place, there's a land for you to possess. Everybody has a land, something to do, something to accomplish in your life. So, those are the four cups. Now, if you've got your notes, I know some people are note takers, some aren't. If you're not, that's fine. But we provided little binders with punched holes in it. You can put it in the binder. And if you've got your notes, here's the fill in the blanks. That was the verse we just read. The cup of sanctification. This is the Hebrew word, what they call the four cups. They call the first cup sanctification. That's a fancy word. We'll just call it salvation. It makes it easy, applicable. It's the cup of salvation. The second cup, the cup of deliverance, that brings us freedom. You can put on that second blank, freedom. He wants to bring you, he wants to save you, and he wants to get you free. I mean, you know, you can be saved and still not be free. You can walk the aisle, make Jesus the Lord of your life, still be bound. There can still be anger and hurts and wounds and defense mechanisms. And the second cup, he wants to free you so you can actually enjoy your salvation and your relationship with God. And the third one, the cup of redemption, That's about restoration, restoring to its original intent, repurposing, that's restoration. Redemption is restoration, and the cup of praise, and I'll explain to you why the Hebrews call it the cup of praise when we get to that fourth cup, and we'll just call it fulfillment. Now, I want to make a clear distinction this morning, if I could, between the first and second cups, and that is this. The first cup should always be easy, and I want to share that with you as Christians, or even if you're not a Christian, I want you to know it's easy to get saved. And as Christians, we need to make it easy for people to get saved. What happens is people confuse cup one and cup two, and they try to get people delivered before they get them saved, and it don't work. Have you ever been there or seen that? It's like, well, you can't get saved because you smoke and because you do this and you do that. It don't work that way. You can't get free until you come out from under the yoke, until you get freed. So some people, they'll go, oh, well, you know, you just make it, for instance, Chris Hodges, Church of the Highlands, where we get a lot of this and learn from on Easter. They had over 10,000 visitors. They had 50,000 people in their 10 campuses Sunday morning service. And out of those 10,000 visitors, out of the 50,000 people, 6,000 people got saved. 6,000 actually and 67 people, 64 people got saved. Isn't that awesome? And then I heard, I mentioned that to somebody, and somebody said this, oh, well, you know, that's you know, they make it too easy. And I think it's a wrong concept. Don't you want people to receive Jesus? So what they're confusing is, well, those people still have issues. Yeah, so do I. Hello? So let's not confuse cup two with cup one. Let's make cup one easy. In our lives, when you're sharing with people, don't make it real hard to receive Jesus. Don't confuse cup two. Don't try to get him delivered. Just get him into a relationship with God, and you'll be surprised how much work God does in getting him free. So let's just start with that. In fact, I'll just back that up with the scripture here. Ephesians 2:8, it's in your notes. It'll be on the overhead from the New Living Translation. It said, God saved you by his grace when you believe. That's it. He saved you when you believe, not when you got your act together. Now watch this, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. That's good news right there. That's shouting grounds right there. Yeah. It's not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of us can boast about it. Now, that was easy, cup one, but we'll just be honest, cup two takes some work. Yeah. Cup two, you could even say it's hard. It's a little bit painful. I'll say that after 40 years of being a Christian and watching God take me through episodes of deliverance and inner healing and getting free, sometimes I don't want to give up some of the stuff I'm holding on to. As detrimental as it might be to my future, for some strange reason, I want to hang on to it. And you'll find in ourselves a resistance to God even healing us so that we can come into a place of freedom. And we've got to unpack that. We've got to dissect that and look at that in our life and say, you know what? This is not helping me. It's not godly. I want to get rid of it. I want to get rid of the anger. I want to get rid of the unforgiveness. I want to get rid of the bitterness so that I can go to a new place. I want to go to the next cup. I want to keep moving. Sometimes you can get stuck. And we need to look at that and analyze and say, why am I stuck? It's not God's problem. It's something I've done to keep him from the progressive work that he wants to do in my life. So look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, verses 12 and 13, looking at cup 2 now. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Okay, now that's where the work comes in, the results of your salvation. You don't have to work to get saved, but you have to work to progress. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Fear is a reverential respect, honor for God and his laws. It really stems from a true love of the divine character. That's what Webster's 1828 says. For God is working in you, giving you the desire. Isn't this good? He's given you the desire and the power. See, we don't have that desire. We're just selfish and prideful. And we come to Christ and we pray prayers, God, help me grow. And then say, okay, I'm going to give you a desire and the power to do what pleases him. Paul said, this is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. So what I want to say to you is to get delivered and to move forward, changes have to take place in our lives, and sometimes we don't want those changes. As detrimental as they may be, they become comfortable to us, and we don't give them up easy. Salvation takes a moment. Deliverance is a lifelong process, and it requires those two things, desire and power. We can switch to the laptop now, and I want to dissect the human being. God said, I will make man. He said, let us make man in our image. And God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he made man a triune being. Now, Thessalonians puts it this way in order of priority. He made us spirit, soul, and body. Now, we look at it usually the reverse, because the first thing you see is the body. And I'll dissect it that way. And look at the conundrum that we are in as human beings is that I am a spirit, I have a soul, but I live in a body. And that's where we find ourselves. So the first thing, so first part of you as a triune being is your body. That's the physical realm. Now, it's very important that you don't let your body run you, run your life. Because the body has appetites and desires and cravings that are not necessarily led by the Holy Spirit. It will lead you, it will ask you to do things to the detriment of your soul and your spirit. And so you have to use an enlightened mind. We will look at this in the next phase. Your spirit needs to speak to your mind to decide whether to listen to your body or not, whether it's a good thing. But the first part of our being is that we are physical. We have a body. The next part is your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's interesting that the mind is the one that tells the body what to do. But without the third part, the spirit, the mind will not accurately interpret the stimuli around it. It will make poor decisions. So you can't just rely on your, and you can't rely on your emotions. You can't just rely on your will, because you may have the will to do something that's antithetical to God's purposes and plans for your life. So then there's the third part of man right here, which is the spirit. That's the part that's like God. That's what makes us different from the animals. When God made animals, he gave them a body and he gave them a soul, but he didn't give them a spirit. See, in the spirit was the pneuma or the breath of God. When he made man, he was different. He said he picked him up and he breathed into him the breath of life or spirit, pneuma, spirit. So even though animals have emotions and have will and have a mind, they don't have a spirit. So they're not spiritually accountable to God. So that's what separates us. We have a spirit. That's the God-like part in us. Now, the interesting thing is that when you get saved, your spirit becomes whole and complete and really perfect. All the sin that was attached to our spirit gets wiped away. That's what the Bible says. He cleansed us. We're white as snow. Not partly. It's not like, well, it was black and now it's gray. No, it's because it's the righteousness of Christ. Your spirit, that's where Christ comes in, your spirit. That's who you want running your life. That's what you want, your spirit. You want your spirit speaking to your mind, because your mind sits in the middle and tells the body where to go, what to do. So the body is speaking to the mind, say, go out all night drinking, go hang out with that girl or this guy, or do this or do that, or I feel like this, or, you know, your body always wants to eat and just has appetites and desires that you can't give into. And it's speaking to your mind, and the mind is what makes the decision, and your emotions are speaking to your will. I mean, to your mind, your emotions are saying do this. Your body will make decisions that are detrimental to your soul. Your soul, your emotions, you can get depressed to the point where you will actually destroy your body. So what you have to do is make sure that the spirit is in control. And you do that by making sure that your spirit is the strongest part of your being. You do that several ways, which we'll get into as we progress in this. But the number one way is to feed your spirit the word of God. And then to pray or communion with God. Another way to feed your spirit, make it strong, is to get in a good church and have a good church family. And those things will strengthen your spirit So they will be the strongest influence on your mind, and your mind will make good decisions. Does that make sense to you? All right. So what happens is because in the course of life, our body does things, our mind, our will, and our emotions do things before we get saved, and our spirit becomes reborn, and it brings with it a bunch of baggage, junk, hurts, wounds, disappointments. It's kind of like this. It's like you can see this pretty clearly through the progression of a relationship, like with a man and woman. You know, they meet each other, and you know, a guy sees a girl, and it's like I relate it to this, like sees when he sees that person, it's like a brand new Mercedes-Benz. Just rolled off the showroom floor, man. Oh, there's no dirt. There's no dust on it. There's no dings. Oh, boy, that thing looks good. Look at the tires. Still got the dimples still on them. They're just perfect. You get in it. Oh, it smells good, drives good, looks good. I better get a hold of this thing. You get married. And then after, you never thought to look in the trunk. And then after a while... And, of course, Rebecca's an exception to this. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about you all, everybody else. I got to go home tonight. So I got to get this. For other people, sometimes this happens. After the wedding, after the honeymoon, you accidentally open the trunk, and there's stuff in the trunk, junk in the trunk, that came with the body and the soul and the years of being in Egypt, and we brought, both of us brought, it works both ways, doesn't it? Both of us brought some stuff from Egypt with us. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I thought about a guy that I really love to listen to him speak, T.D. Jakes. He actually did a little video on this, and this is just exactly what I told you, but he does it so much better than me. Let's just go ahead and roll this. It's an intro to a little dating series that he's doing. Roll that T.D. Jakes video for us. I think you'll get a kick out of it.
I'm surrounded by these beautiful cars, these luxury cars, these Cadillacs. Man, aren't they lovely? Absolutely marvelous. Big old wide rim tires, plush seating. It looks real good on the outside. Take this one over here. It's really, really special. I sound like I'm selling cars, don't I? But I'm after something. You just follow me. It's a really, really sharp. Look at that interior. How nice and plush it is. You get up in this boy, I tell you, got some smells like it's new. Probably drives like it's new. It's lovely. It's wonderful. And anybody who was trying to pick a car, looking at this one, you'd probably go for it. It's all shiny and bright. You know, cars are kind of like people. If you just go by the outside, they look really good and really sharp, but they prepared it just for you to look at, for you to enjoy, for you to be enticed, for you to be excited by. But man, let me tell you, I mean, now this one is beautiful. Smoke gray, big wide tires. This looks good. And everything's just as good as the rest of them. It looks as nice as the rest of them do. And then all of a sudden you fool around and you say, I'm just going to take this out a little bit closer. Wait a minute. I got a problem. Somebody hadn't cleaned this thing up. This is a mess, y'all. They got all kind of junk in the trunk. Just like you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Touch your neighbor and say, I got junk in the trunk. Yeah, that's right. Everybody does. And this is what you don't know when you date them or when you meet them. You're so caught up with how they look on the outside. You're so caught up with externals. You're so caught up with the plushness of the way they talk and what they drive and where they live. And then you fool around, you start getting in here, and you start seeing all this junk. I don't know whose car this is, but I know they've been to McDonald's. They've been to McDonald's because I can tell by the junk. They got, they had an oil change recently. Yeah, because they still got some Pennzoil in here. Yeah, they've had an oil change recently. They've been to Wendy's too. Oh, whoever owns this car likes to play games, because I can tell by the junk they got in their trunk. It's all, they've been to Colonel Sanders too. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when you start dating people, you never get to see what's on the inside. You never get to realize that in spite of the slick talk or the nice looks or the shapely body or even the scriptures they quote or the way they walk or their gait or their presentation, you don't know that they got all of this junk. The junk comes from all the places they've been. You don't collect it in a day, but over years and years and years of not cleaning yourself out and getting yourself together, all of your past is represented by the junk you got left in your trunk. And then you get up in front of a preacher like me, and we pronounce you man and wife, and you get married, and the honeymoon, and then the honeymoon is over, and you get home, and the next thing you know, all the junk comes out. Just little by little, my God, it starts coming at you. Every time you turn around, there's all this stuff coming at you. I'm gonna show you how to deal with the junk in the trunk right after this.
Thank you, Bishop Jakes, as only he can do it. And you know what? We started a small group a few weeks ago called Life, Living in Freedom Every Day. And that's what it's all about. We've all brought stuff with us. In fact, even after you get it all cleaned out, just through the course of life, stuff just jumps back on you. Any day, I mean, every day. And that's what this second cup, that's what Life Group is all about. Is getting rid of some of that baggage, some of those hurts, see where they came in, helping you clean out the trunk. So there's three focuses in cup two. They're in your notes. First one is victory over sin. Sin is what you do to yourself to hurt your future, your life, your happiness. Sin we do to ourselves. Romans 7:21 says, I find this law at work. Paul, the great apostle Paul, he was in a dilemma. He was in a struggle with sin. Can you believe this, Paul? The apostle Paul? Yeah, it's the same for all of us. I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Look at this. He calls himself out. What a wretched man I am. But he doesn't stop there. It's okay to say what a wretched man I am, but don't just stop there. And then just don't let the devil come in. Continue the thought. Who will rescue me from this problem I've got through this body of death? Verse 25. Look at this. Thanks be to God who delivers me. Hallelujah. Doesn't leave you there. He doesn't leave all that junk in your trunk. He helps you get it out and unpack it, and he sends people along your path to help you identify that McDonald's box, that Kentucky Fried Chicken box, that game box. Let's deal with it. Thanks be to God who delivers me, cup two, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second focus of the cup is healing from wounds. That's a fill in the blank. Healing from wounds. Sin is what you do to yourself. Wounds is what other people will do to you. And you're going to get wounded because everybody you know is imperfect. Even yourself. We don't even realize sometimes how many times, I've never hurt anybody. How many people out there in the world have been wounded by me? Unintentionally. And sometimes, you know, people do things intentionally. But wounds is what happens to you from somebody else. And here's what I found out. If you don't deal with the wounds and the hurts, you'll get stuck in cup two and never experience the joy of the Christian life, which is being redirected through cup three, which can really only happen till you get rid of the baggage and then walking into fulfillment, walking, enjoying your life with God in cup four, and that's where happiness comes. And some people get stuck and they say, I'm more miserable as a Christian, and it's because they got stuck in the process and didn't go ahead and go through and fulfill the four promises that God has for us. Ephesians 4:26 says, And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Rebecca and I made that decision when we first got married. We said we're never going to go to bed angry. So we just stay up three or four nights and fight, just straight on for three or four nights. And then after a while we get so tired, we just make up and go to bed. Don't go to bed angry. Okay, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. See, a wound is a foothold for the devil. If you're still wounded, you're still hurt, you still remember things, and when you remember it, it hurts. It's okay to remember, but when you remember it, something happens, there's anger, there's pain, that's a foothold for the devil. Let's get healed. If you don't let go of your past, you'll never see your real future. The third focus of cup two is authority over the enemy. Even if you had a perfect childhood, perfect life, everybody blessed you and encouraged you and said good things, you still got an enemy of your soul out there who wants to kill and destroy you, beat you up, spit you out, ruin your life. It's just the facts of where we live on a planet. Adam and Eve were given authority. They capitulated their authority to the renegade angel named Satan, and the earth came under a curse. And there's no way out from under it right now except through the blood of the Lamb, but we still are surrounded by this. And the Bible says he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. At some point in your life, you'll have to take authority over the devil. Can I just tell you that? At some point in your life, you're going to have to realize what the devil's up to and say, no, no more. That's it. I'm done. I'm taking authority over you. Yeah. Anger, get out of me. Rejection, get out of me. Fear, get out of me. Take authority. Yeah. Say, well, I just want to be a nice person. I want to let God do everything. No, he's telling us we got to have authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. You got to take a stand. You can't let the devil just keep lying to you and listen to his lies and running through your mind all the time and entertaining every lie he tells you and acting like it's your own and possessing it as your own. Throw it out. Take every thought captive, the Bible says, and examine it against the Word of God. Yes. Finally, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Yes. And in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You got to put it on. Yeah, there's stuff you got to do. There's stuff only God can do, and there's stuff only you can do. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle's not against flesh. Oh, it's this person, that person, what they did to me. No, the devil used that as entrance into your life. See what it is. See it for what it is. Get him out of there. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. You say, well, Pastor, don't read that. That scares me. I'm sorry, honey, but this is true. It's fact. It's God is telling us there are spiritual powers of wickedness out there, whether you like it or not. But thank God he's given us authority. We don't have to be afraid of them. The first thing Jesus said, Mark 16:15, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. We have authority over them. So let's not be afraid of them, but let's not let them run roughshod over our life. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. How do you win? Well, as you continue on, Romans, where we read earlier, Paul was talking about that struggle, and then he gets over to chapter 8 and verse 1. Love this passage. Here it is here. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's some good news, folks. Get out of condemnation. Get free of that junk, that dark cloud. The devil, you know, tempts you, and then you don't give in to it, and then he beats you up for even being tempted. He's tricky. He's a liar. He wants to condemn you. God wants to set you free. He might expose an area in our life. When God convicts us, it's a light. When the devil condemns us, it's a darkness and it's in heaviness. Distinguish between them. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ, for the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from, through Christ Jesus, from the power of sin that leads to death. There's no condemnation. We all have issues. You got issues, honey. You got issues. And you know what? I've got issues. In fact, all God's children got issues. We all got issues. And if you don't think you got an issue, that's your issue. And the first thing is own up to it. You know what? We're pretty good at being fake. In fact, you might have even had a fight on the way to church. You ever had that happen? Well, yeah, your mother said, and then you pull in the parking lot and see Jerry. Praise the Lord, Jerry, goodness, hallelujah. I feel the anointing. We're pretty good at being fake sometimes. But you got to find somebody you can be honest with and open up. We're all in the same hospital, every one of us in this room. We're in God's hospital. Romans 8, continue on in verse 5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled, remember the body, soul, and spirit? Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Got to change what you're thinking. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there's life. I have to think new things. Got a question for you. What has the most control over your thoughts? I'll give you the answer. Your associations. the people that you hang out with, what you expose your eyes and your ears to, what you allow to influence you, controls your thinking. David said, I've set a watch over my eyes. So here, the next fill in the blank, what's key? Relationships are the key. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You say, yep, well, then I need to go to God. Yep, that's true. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to beat us up and remind us forever. Is that what it says? No. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. So you got to go to God for forgiveness. But now watch this. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other. To each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. Go to God for forgiveness. Go to somebody to help you walk free of it and get healed and actually get the victory. Go to God for forgiveness. Go to somebody. Not, you don't share it with everybody. But got to have some confidant, somebody in your life that you can open up with. You're only as sick as your secrets. Go to God. He designed it that way. You need a tribe, a family, the churches. God talks about his people as a flock, as a fellowship. Three associations you need. These are fill in the blanks there. Number one is water baptism. You say, well, what is that? Water baptism is not salvation any more than this ring on my finger is marriage. The ring, putting a ring on my finger doesn't make me married. It's a declaration that I am married. It's a public declaration to everybody that I have gotten married. So that's what part of what water baptism is, a public declaration. Hey, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm not ashamed of it. There's some other stuff involved in water baptism. It's a supernatural cutting away of the old nature. But you get saved, and then you get water baptized. Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, men and women. Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. Second association you need is a church membership. We make it easy to join Victory Church. We're not the best church. We're not the only church. Lots of great churches in Alachua County and all around our area. You need to find a church, though. Become a member. Join. Get plugged in. Third association you need, I believe, is a small group. A circle of people. That's what we believe, that we're not a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups. Discipleship takes place through relationships. Real change. That's why we got the life group. That's why we got the small groups. Get to know somebody. Somebody you can open up with. Somebody you can pray with. It's a big part of our church. Small groups. That's where these things take place in our lives. So I want to, in closing, ask us to pray for two things. I want you to pray with me. We're going to close in prayer for two things. Number one, courage to keep on the journey. Do you know where you're at in the four cups progression? Can you identify where you're at? But I want you to have, you know, it's moving through the cups. Let's just be honest. It's difficult. Change is difficult. Owning up to things in our life, asking God to reveal things, reveal hurts, go back to hurts that we've been hanging on to and to be willing to give them up. It's not easy. It's challenging. But it might be keeping you from everything that God has for your life. It's keeping you from your promised land. From fulfillment, from joy, from health, from abundance, from blessing. I want you to pray for courage to keep on the journey and courage to take the next step. What's your next step? Maybe it's membership. Maybe you've always been afraid of any kind of commitment, membership in the church. Maybe you're afraid to get into that small group because of what you might say and what might happen. The devil doesn't want you taking that next step. Maybe your next step is getting on a dream team, serving in some area. Real fulfillment comes in that fourth cup when you're leading others into the first cup or being part of a team that helps people. We've seen over 1,800 people in our church's history come into that first cup through efforts. And it's not one person, it's not me, it's everybody on the teams making that happen so people can get into that first cup. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe you've just always been afraid to take that step of faith and put God first in your finances. Maybe it's your next step is praying on a regular basis. Maybe it's coming to the life group on Wednesday night. It's not too late to jump in. You know what? Christianity is a relationship. It's not just a system of a bunch of rules and regulation, do's and don'ts. Don't substitute a relationship with Christ for a bunch of rules and regulations. Christianity is a journey. Let's pray. Lord, here we are today, all of us. We're all on a journey, and we want to take our next step. We want to go forward with you. We want you to have your way in our life and do what you want to do. We just ask you, shine your light in our life and reveal to every one of us, what's my next step? What do I need to do, Lord? What's my next step? I want to keep moving. Christian life is a walk. I want to walk with you like Enoch, walk with God. Lord, help me to walk with you. Keep taking steps. I don't want to stop. I'll never arrive. None of us ever arrive. Help me to just keep taking steps. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, don't know that I've ever really entered into that first cup. I don't know that I've ever really surrendered my life to Christ. But today, I want to take that step. I know what you said, it's easy. And I want to take that easy step. I'm not really sure right now if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I can trust Jesus with my life. I want to surrender my life to him and see what he has in store for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If that's you, and today you want to take that, I'm not going to ask you to come up front, just right where you're at. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Today's a new day. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new. You want to get into that first cup. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven and you can trust Jesus with your life. Anybody else? You might be here today. You say, well, I did that before, but today I'm not where I want to be with God and I want to move on. I want to take another step. And that's you. Every head bowed, just slip up your hand real quick. Say, I want to move forward. I'm stuck and I want to go forward. Put your hands down. I want to lead everybody in a prayer. Everybody, help them pray this prayer. Say it out loud with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed their prayer, meant business with God. Hallelujah. It's a good day. It's a good day. Well, listen, our ushers are going to be coming.